Check. 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 Yeah, it's better. All right. Well, we'll probably get you one more plate, one more cup of coffee. Make sure you get a bulletin over there and a pen. And we'll do the reverse deal again this week. Instead of singing first, we'll sing last, and we'll sing two songs at the end, I think. I have like four of them back there, but we'll see what time it is by the time we get done. And we'll kind of get going. As you get your bulletins there, inside your bulletin there is a little invite card, and that's for you to take with you and invite someone to church next week. I mean, it's talking about Easter. And really pray for us. We're praying that we'll reach more people than ever. I'm praying for some other pastor friends around here that we'll really see a lot of people come to Christ and a lot of people come get plugged in church that never come. And I'm telling you, if you haven't been inviting people to church, invite them to Easter and they'll come. They'll come Easter. So invite them then. And also on your table are some Easter eggs. And inside those eggs are a piece of candy or maybe a tattoo and one of those cards. And we're stuffing thousands of these on Wednesday nights, and Daryl stuffed thousands of them just at his house. And so, and in fact, at lunch today, you guys got off easy at lunch today. I'm going to get some people set up stuffing them again. And what we want you to do, this is an easy way to give it to somebody when you go to the gas station or give it to your neighbor. Eventually, the next couple of weeks, we'll let you figure out how many people are on your street and come get that many eggs and just put them on their doorstep. And then usually if there's any left, like the Friday night before Easter, we just go through neighborhoods and sling them in yards. It's really kind of fun. And then kids get up the next day and find invitations to church. Sometimes you can mix in some real eggs when you're slinging them, and it makes it even more fun. Or people think you're throwing real eggs, and they come out and yell at you. And that's a bit of an adventure in and of itself. Do what? Easter is April 15th this year. And isn't that, that's tax day too, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, okay, so tax will be the 16th then. All right. My goal this year is to have my taxes, at least all my stuff, to my accountant before the 15th. That'd be really good. That's it. We don't have it. It's not as complicated this year as it has been. Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. Well, let's pray, and we'll look at the Bible, and we'll talk about it. What was the question? Really? Okay. Okay, it's the 12th. Where did I get the 15th from? It doesn't say the date. Doesn't say the date on those invitation cards, does it? Okay, good. That's why you put just put Easter. Don't put the date. Just put Christmas Eve banners. You just get them made. Say Christmas Eve, 6 o'clock at the Crab Shack. Easter is just always it's always Easter. It doesn't matter what the day is. Wow. Well, let's pray, and we'll jump into Matthew 21 here. Lord, again, we do just thank you for your grace, Lord, for your love, for your mercy, God, for the hope that you give us. I thank you for this food and just our friendship that you've given us together here today. Lord, thank you for this beautiful weather, Lord. And Lord, you know, next week, Lord, I'd love for us to be able to meet outside. And God, I just pray that you give us wisdom regarding that. Lord, as we have these little eggs and invite cards here on the table, Lord, the reason they're here, Lord, is not to be cute, but God, because we believe you are on mission to reach this community. And God, we want to be a part of that. But we want to join you as you are drawing people to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to do that, Lord. Use these eggs with the invitations in them. Use these invitations, Lord. Use these people that are here to build relationships and to reach people who you love. And, God, bring them here, Lord, and let them see how great you are, fall in love with you, and change their lives. Lord, thank you for your word that we get to study right now. And God, I pray that as we do this, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will show us who you are, show us who you want us to be, and Lord, give us faith to become those people. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to hit. Oh, no, we're going. Okay, good deal. On Matthew 21 is where we'll kind of put in and get things cranking here, and then we'll sing at the end this morning. Miss Martha's got an extra project for while the whole time I'm preaching. She's trying to fix my watch. I have a watch that's really cool. It has a tide chart on it. It has a moon phase on it. It has digital, which is all I ever look at, and the little hands, is that called analog as well? So it's got everything except for, you know, TV or communication. But it's really, really cool. The problem is I can't set it. So I look at it, and it doesn't tell me. I mean, you would look at it and go, man, that has a lot of bells and whistles, a lot of gadgets. Man, that's a cool watch. Yeah, but it doesn't do anything for me because it doesn't tell me what time it is. In fact, the hands are 2 hours different than the digits, and the digits are wrong because the time has changed. And nothing seems to work. Do you have anything like that at home? Do you have anything that looks real fancy, like it should work? Yeah, you do. It's called a computer, right? And it's supposed to work, and especially if it's a Mac. It's supposed to work really well, and then it doesn't. I have a thing sitting out there the same way. It's a black Volvo. It's the same thing. You think it's actually, I can't talk to you, but it gets me from point A to point B most of the time. But, you know, you have all this really cool-looking car, but, well, that's not, but you have if you had a cool-looking car and then it wouldn't get you to Buddy Boys, then what good would it be? It needs to do what it's designed to do, but more than just looking pretty. You know, that's kind of the thing. And that's what a lot of people see with religion, though, is they see a lot of pretty activity, a lot of gadgets, a lot of ritual, but there's no real, there's something still missing. It's like it's not doing what it's supposed to do, because the same people that are involved in religious activity are involved in immoral activity during the week. The same people that are really religious are some of the most judgmental people around. The same people that are supposed to be changing the world are instead just withdrawing from the world or being changed by the world. Really, really, see, religion won't change your life. I mean, I kind of grew up going to church off and on, but before I became a Christian, I met some people. When I was about 18, I met some people who were not like the people that were like me. Because growing up going to church, we would kind of go to church on Sunday and do life whatever we wanted the rest of the week, and then it was just kind of one of those things. It wasn't real. But when I was 18, I met a group of people that didn't just follow Jesus on Sunday. It was like on Monday and Tuesday, and I'd meet them. They were talking about it. I'll never forget just hanging out with them one time, and there was just a guy sitting over there reading his Bible. No, they weren't having a Bible study. There was nothing really, no official thing going on. It was just like the first time I remember seeing a guy that's 20 years old just breaking open his Bible, just reading it, just spending time listening to God. And there was something about these people, and then I met another group of people that was a little further away from where I lived than them, but both groups, there was something different about them. I couldn't figure out what it was, because some were going to the same church that I'd always gone to. Some of them were, they were telling me the things that everybody told me that you're supposed to do. There had to be a difference. There was a difference between just religious people and these new people. And some of you guys are the same. I mean, you've seen these problems. Some of you won't buy a certain brand of car for the same reason, because you had one of those and it didn't do what it was designed to do. Some of you haven't been back in church in a long time, or you maybe didn't go to church for a long period in your life because of the same reason. You went to church. They said it was supposed to help. It didn't help. It didn't make any difference in your life. You didn't see it making a difference in other people's lives. And so you said, man, I'm just going to check out. That's what I did. I don't need this. You just walked away. And instead of walking away from just maybe that religious activity, you walked away from God at the same time. And that's where you really got ripped off. That's where you really missed it. Because I'm telling you, Jesus will change your life. He will bring lasting change. And in fact, when you got frustrated with that, you were not wrong to be frustrated with that. It was not bad to be frustrated with that. In fact, God is frustrated with that. When he sees activity but no real change, in fact, we see an evidence of it right here in Matthew chapter 21 of him being frustrated with this. We saw last week how he went in and he cleansed the temple. And as he comes into Jerusalem, and everybody's shouting out, "Hosanna, Lord, save now!" And they're throwing palm branches in front of him. He comes in on a colt, which is a little bit crazy, but they're thinking, "This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. He's come to fix everything. He's come to change everything and make it all better." And he comes in, and they're expecting him to go kick out Rome, who's ruling over them. And instead of going to kick out Rome, he goes to the temple. And he says, "You know what? Your problem isn't the government. Your problem isn't political. Your problem isn't the economy. Your problem isn't your job. Your problem is your worship." And he comes and attacks really the front end thing. He says, "The problem that we need to fix here is you guys have corrupted worship." And we saw last week that he kicked the money changers and the people that were selling sacrifices out of the court of the Gentiles in the temple. And he makes right, and then children actually praise him, and blind and lame come to him and get healed, and the Messiah is actually being worshipped. And he went home, and I believe he goes to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house and spends the night, and he's coming back out to the town. It says, in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, this is Jerusalem, he became hungry. Now, what's amazing to me, and I think it's easy for us, even in this text, because you can tell where we're going has to do with seeing real change, but I don't want to miss this part, because this just blows your mind. I don't know if you think about it, but okay, Jesus is God come in the flesh. He's the God-man. He's not just, he leaves heaven, takes on human flesh, and identifies with us. And did you see what it says there? He became hungry. God was hungry. I mean, he was genuinely, have you ever been hungry? Have you ever felt hungry? Have you ever been hungry and couldn't afford food? Have you ever been hungry and there was nowhere to eat, or there was nothing around? Have you ever been hungry and wish you had more? I mean, that's, and in America, we probably don't have that a whole lot, but what's amazing to me is that so many times we go through life and we think, "God, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the problems I'm facing. You don't know how I feel." And Jesus identified with you so much. I mean, this is God coming to the flesh, and he hungers. He gets tired. He hurts. He's been rejected. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like. Whatever it is you're facing today, you can understand this. I've been reading Hebrews in my quiet time. You have a high priest in Jesus that understands where you are. He knows what you're going through. So he comes and he's hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside. Now, fig trees are really prolific in Israel at this time, and in Jerusalem and all around. Really, they grew more in Jericho, where he left just before this. It was a lower and a warmer climate, but these fig trees are everywhere. I mean, they're identified with prosperity. They're identified with God's blessing. Sometimes they'll get 20 feet tall, 20 feet wide. People like to meet underneath them. They were everywhere for a while there, and then armies came in and conquered Israel, and they would cut down the fig trees and use them to make war machines, make chariots, make things, whatever it is they wanted. And there's even a time in Jewish history where they started to tax everything, and they started to tax trees, so then they started cutting down these fig trees that provided food for them really throughout the year. They would bloom, even they would provide fruit almost three times a year, really. And this season was probably, it was a later season, because we think it was probably around this time of the year, but it was a later season, and these were figs that had grown kind of over the winter. What happens with a fig tree, though, is first comes the fruit, and then comes a leaf. It's a little different than like a grapefruit tree or something that's like, you don't get all this stuff. First there's the fruit, and then there's the leaf. And so here Jesus is hungry, and he's walking by the road, and here's a fig tree by the road, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, and he found nothing on it but only leaves. So he goes to this tree and he sees only leaves. And he said to it, here's what's kind of shocking. He says to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." He curses this fig tree because it's got leaves, which would indicate, because leaves come after fruit, that there should be fruit there. And he goes to the thing and there's no fruit. And you have to look at it. Why in the world would he do that? Well, that's what the real question is. What's the point of all that? So he's there. He sees these things, and there should have been fruit, but there wasn't. And so he curses the fig tree, and the fig tree withered at once. You see, the problem with this fig tree is it's leafy, and it should have fruit on it, but it doesn't. I brought something to show you today, too, to help you. This is from a grapefruit tree in my backyard. The thing's about this tall. We planted it from a seed, and it was it's a grapefruit tree that grows. All it has on it is thorns and leaves. It's all, I don't know how. It's like a couple years old. I don't know how long it takes or if it'll ever produce. I've heard some people tell me that it'll never produce, but I'm not sure. I may have to graft something in, but it will. Okay, so... Well, it's gone. It's come up, and it's about this tall, and I just keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. I know what I'm going to do, though. I've been reading about it. I'm going to go get one off of Miss Margaret's tree, and I'm going to graft it in, get a branch off and graft it in, and I hear it'll produce fruit pretty quick like that. But this thing, so it sits there, and it's just got these little prickly things on it, and it'll just stick you, and it just kind of gets in the way. The kids are trying to play, and it's not really doing what it's supposed to do. Now, here's the difference. Miss Margaret has one in her backyard, right behind her house with a southern exposure right there next to the river. It's awesome. And I'm telling you, it's got the best grapefruit. She's got tons of them, too. If you want some grapefruit, see Miss Margaret. She'll hook you up. But, I mean, you got bags and bags of grapefruit. And what Jesus has done, he comes along and he sees this tree that just has leaves on it. And he goes expecting fruit, doesn't find fruit, curses the fig tree. It withers and it dies when it's supposed to be producing fruit. Now, most scholars understand the fig tree. They believe the fig tree refers to Israel. We're going to take it a little bit even further today because I think the ultimate lesson is not for us to look and say, okay, this is all about Israel, because I think it has a lot to do with us. It has a lot to do with you and your relationship with God. You're supposed to be bearing fruit. But Israel had a lot of religious activity, had all that stuff going on in the temple. They had a lot of leaves, and all that stuff in the temple wasn't necessarily bad. I mean, the worship, the sacrifice, it was all set up to point to God, to point to the Messiah. But the Messiah came in, and they didn't believe him. They rejected him. And so that's where they didn't have any fruit. And there are a lot of people today that are very religious, that are very involved in activity, and if you look at them, they have a lot of leaves in their life. But then they still treat their wife in the wrong way. They still relate to their taxes and their job and everything else in an ungodly way. They still relate to sin the same way. And so they have a lot of leaves, but they have no fruit. And that's what you want to avoid. So he curses it. Basically, here's what happens. Jesus comes in, he cleanses the temple and curses the fig tree. They expect him to come kick out Rome, but he comes in and he says, okay, no, we're going to fix your worship. He attacks his own people. He comes in into Israel's worship system, says it's messed up, you've got to change this, you've got to fix it. And then even with his disciples, as he's walking along, he says, you know what, even as a nation, because they said it represents Israel, you know what, you're not producing the fruit you're supposed to produce. You're supposed to recognize me as the Messiah, and you haven't done it. So you're cursed. You know what happened 40 years later after this? 40 years after this, Rome comes in, tears down the temple, completely obliterates this nation to where, even today, I've heard some comments, they're still kind of under a curse today, it seems like, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. A little bitty place, which, I mean, I think God's got a plan for them. That's a whole other sermon in blessing them. But, man, imagine being this little bitty country surrounded by people that hate you. That every day they wake up, all these people around them, they just want them gone. And they're still there. And you know what? They're still, Orthodox Jews are still looking for this political Messiah to come in. They're still looking for the deliverer. They're still expecting him. He's coming back one day. And he's coming back, he's going to heaven. But they're still there. And so he says, you know what, in 70 AD, Rome comes in, wipes away the temple, wipes everything out. It takes them until 1948 to even come back and become a nation again. So Jesus does his word picture. He doesn't do it just for no reason, but it's really to teach his disciples something. And ultimately, I'm telling you, it's not just about Israel. I think Israel plays into it, but ultimately I think it's a very strong message for his disciples and for us today, and we'll see that in just a moment. The disciples look at this and they're amazed. They find nothing on it. May no fruit ever come from here again. The fig tree withered at once, and the disciples saw it. They marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And even when Mark shares his story, and we think that actually the gospel writers took some liberties with how they, the order, it doesn't affect the accuracy of it, but with the order to put it together for effect, Mark says that he curses it on one day, the next day they saw it. Whatever it was quicker than they expected it to be. And he says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, So truly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Now, what Jesus says here, and we can get kind of off track with it a little bit if we're not careful, but what basically has happened here, Jesus has come in, saw the fig tree, leaves no fruit, curses the fig tree, says, that's not what I'm all about. The disciples are like, wow, that's so, and they're like, man, this is God. How can he do? That's amazing. And he says, you know what, guys? What the difference is faith. The reason this happens, you can do great things if you have faith. In fact, if you have faith, you'll produce fruit. If you have faith, he talks about moving a mountain, taking up this mountain. We think that's the Mount of Olives. The Dead Sea's behind it. He's saying you could throw that into the sea. Obviously, he's not speaking literally there, because I'm certain that somewhere along the way, there would have been a 12-year-old with faith that would have tossed a few mountains in the sea. Wouldn't you? I mean, come on. I would be totally doing that if Jesus was saying that's what it would take. And I would be, we'd be chunking mountains all the time. We'd save a lot of money for the DOT. We'd just move mountains in the sea. All you need, we got to put a road through here. We just call a Christian, we'll get it moved. And mountain-moving faith, we talk about moving mountains. And the Babylonian Talmud and all the literature of that time, hyperbolic statement, but I think I'm making that word up. But it's a hyperbole. It's figurative speech. And when they would talk about a rabbi that could teach great things that really helped people a lot, and they said that they were a mover of mountains. They were someone that solved problems, someone that really helped people, that really made a big difference. That's what he says. If you have faith, you can make a big difference in this life. In fact, faith makes all the difference between this and this. If you just do religious activity, if you just try to reform yourself and be better, this is what you end up like. But if you have faith, he says, there's going to be fruit in your life. And we'll talk about what that is in just a moment. But he says, that's what all the difference is. It's all about faith in God. And he says, it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And again, there, it's qualified. It's not just saying anything, because then, we would just have a house full of Webkins. You know, if he's literally saying, you ask for anything, you get it. Because sometimes you ask for stuff that really wouldn't be good for you, even though you're certain that it would be, like to not have the Volvo. But, but whatever it is, to have a truck instead of a Volvo, it'd be better. But God's chosen to leave the Volvo there. And we've talked about this a lot. What he's saying is, listen, here's the thing. Both of these statements point to the fact that you have to depend on Jesus. You have to depend on God. If you just try to do it yourself, if you just try to be religious, you're going to be a leafy branch. You're just going to be a leafy fig tree. And you need to be producing fruit. But what is fruit? When we talk about fruit, I mean, what is fruit? I mean, it's really, and this stuff isn't bad. It's okay to be leafy. It's okay to be leafy as long as you're fruitful. I almost said as long as you're fruity, but we don't want to be fruity. It's okay to be leafy as long as you're fruity. That would actually be able to remember better, but we don't want to be fruity. It's okay as long as you're fruitful. So I just want to take a few minutes, because what I don't want to do is get together and have a geopolitical history lesson and us leave here going, wow, I know a lot about Israel. And aren't we glad that, they were, well, obviously, God's judgment came on them and all this. God didn't bring you here this morning an hour earlier so you could learn about something across the world. He wants you to hear from him. And he wants you, I believe you're here because he wants your life to bear fruit. Just like that fig tree, he expects there to be fruit coming from your life. Then fruit, first and foremost, is this. The reason Israel wasn't bearing fruit is because they didn't receive the Messiah. They didn't believe in Jesus. So if you want fruit to come from your life, it starts with you just saying, Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. I give you my heart. That's what I did when I was 19, and it made all the difference in the world. But further fruit, it really means a changed life. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the right to the book of Galatians. And Galatians says this. It says that in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about fruit of the Spirit. Before it talks about fruit of the Spirit, it kind of talks about some bad fruit, really fruit of the flesh. And Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, it tells us about these things. And a lot of times people wonder, how do I know if I'm a Christian or not? How can I tell if I'm a Christian? And the way you tell you're a Christian is not if you had a religious experience in the past. It's not, if you have some card, or if you walked some mile, or if you did something. The way you know if you're a Christian is if Jesus has changed your life, if you love him, if you follow him, and if there is spiritual fruit in your life. And unspiritual fruit, the ways you tell you're not a Christian, maybe if these things are the pattern of your life. Not if these things exist in your life, which they do in all of ours to a certain extent, because we're always fighting the flesh, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But if this is what defines your life, then you really need to examine your heart and see if you really know Christ. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not in the law. Okay, but verse 19 is where I picked up, I think. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. And that's a characteristic of your life. You examine yourself. So, you know what? Is this really what God wants for my life? Is this impurity, just general impurity in my life, sensuality, idolatry. Is there anything in your life that's more important than Jesus, more important than God? Is that the pattern of your life? Sorcery, well, that's kind of, you know, obvious. Enmity, which is just really just fighting strife, jealousy, fits of anger. See, now these are things, too, that you don't hear preached about a whole lot. See, we'll preach against, you know, sins all the time, like homosexuality, which is a sin. We'll preach against drunkenness, drug abuse, stuff like that. How about anger? How about envy? How about the stuff that church people can come and have really reside in their heart and everything looks good on the outside and we look really leafy, but deep down inside there's just something that has a stronghold on our heart. And you can even sit here and come early in the morning and go, you know, I love Jesus, but man, I've got something that's more important in my life than him. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, as I warned these, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not, this is scary, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here's the fruit. Here's the fruit that comes from this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that come from your heart and are inside of you that God produces in your life when you place your faith in Him. When you place your faith in Him, this stuff comes out of your life. If this stuff doesn't come out of your life, you need to check and make sure your faith has been placed in Him. Make sure you're trusting Him. Make sure you're living for Him and not just trying to be religious. Because I'll tell you where I was frustrated because I saw all these people living different around me and I tried going to church, I tried keeping the rules and it didn't, there was no peace, there was no gentleness, there was no joy, there was no, it didn't change me. And so against such, there is no law. And he's saying that those that have belonged to Christ, Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says the old way of life is dead. Now we live a new way of life. And so I just want to show you a couple more verses as well, because leafy religion is popular. This is popular because we want to feel better without actually changing. We want to feel like, okay, God, I did my time, and now I'm okay. I'm going to do whatever I want the rest of the week. And now, you know, and we want to look better. We want to be respectable. We want to do these things. But we don't want to say, God, okay, here's really my heart, and I want you to work on it, and I want you to have your way in everything in my life. But earlier in the book of Matthew, if you have your Bible open still, you can flip back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus was warning them about false teachers. And the way that he said you can tell a false teacher, number one, here's the big way, is what they say about Jesus. Do they say Jesus is the Son of God? Do they say he's God come in the flesh? Do they say that he's the only way to heaven? And then two, he says you can look in at the fruit that comes out of their life, out of their ministry. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, beware of these false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can the diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone. This is the scariest verse in the Bible to me, seriously. I mean, this is it. If you don't hear anything, hear this. Listen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that starts, that's not saying you keep rules. The will of your Father in heaven is that you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, surrender to Him. And then that results in a changed life. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Look, we got this leaf right here, God. We taught the thing. We did the study. We not cast out demons in your name. We saw these great religious things happen and do many mighty works in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Whew. That's think about that. These are people that think they're on their way to heaven. These are people that are religious. They show up, and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And now that's a key word there, because what he's saying is you guys had the leafy thing. You had thorns too. Ow, that hurt. You have all this stuff, but you never were changed from the inside. You didn't produce fruit. There was never a real change in your life. And so you thought you were right with me because you kept these rules and did this activity, but that's not what does it. It's faith in Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. Well, I want you to take some time this morning to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this, and it's a great time to do it, and it's often examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? He's saying, listen, you need to look in your heart. Say, God, is there fruit in my life? Have I really surrendered my heart to you? Do I really know you? And I want you to do this for yourself, because I know what you do, because you're probably like me. And what we do a lot of times, we hear a message like this, or we hear a message like something else, and we keep thinking, well, I'm glad that they're sitting right here next to me. Or I wish this other person was here to hear this. Man, if only they could hear. No. Take the time. Take the opportunity. Examine your heart. Listen, I know a lot of you guys in here I understand you're on your way to heaven. But still, I wonder if we're producing the fruit like we need to be producing. And maybe I'm just seeing leaves. I don't know. Do you really know Christ? Have you really given him your heart? Examine yourself. Because listen, eternity is too long to be wrong. I would not want just to have everybody think well of me and then miss heaven. I would want to make sure I got heaven. I want to make sure I know Jesus. I want to make sure I place my faith and my trust in him. Do you need faith? Here's what you do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this. By grace are you saved through going to church. Oh, wait, no, I read it wrong. By grace, you have been saved through, what is it? Faith. It's through faith, right? It's not through religious activity. It's not through this other stuff. It's not through leaves. It's through faith. It's in faith is what produces fruit. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And that, this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So if you need faith, who should you ask? God, just say, God, I want to believe. Help me believe. I want to place my faith in you, and I don't feel like I have enough faith to even do that. So, Lord, I need help. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Here's what's interesting about this verse. Is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that you're only saved by faith. It's not of works. But then the very next verse says, once you're saved, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's not saying that works are bad. Those things should follow true faith. There should be a change. The difference is, and I've shared this with you before, the difference is, if one thing is saying, over here they're saying, you know what, I obey so that I can be accepted by God. And that's false religion. That's works. You're not going to make it that way. Over here, faith says, I trust God, and I'm accepted by God. So I obey. So now I obey because I'm accepted, not in order to be accepted. But that should follow. The obedience should follow. I mean, we tell people, I don't know, and maybe it's because we're afraid sometimes, or at least the crowd I used to run with, we're afraid so much that we're going to add works to the gospel that we were telling people that if you just say these words and you pray this prayer, then you're on your way to heaven. And saying words and praying a prayer doesn't get you to heaven. Placing your faith in Christ gets you to heaven. And if you place your faith in Christ, there should be a difference in your life. There should be a change. There should be fruit, right? That's what Jesus says, right? That's what the Bible says. That's what we see over and over. It's consistent throughout the Scriptures that if you really trust Christ, there's a change in your life. So for those of you that are Christians, I want to challenge you to do something with this today, more than just say, okay, I understand this truth. Because Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. Philippians chapter 2, Ephesians, Philippians, the next, I think, a book over. Philippians says this. Philippians 2 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, I want you to do something. I want you to work out your salvation. So here's the question. Are you bearing as much fruit as you can bear for the kingdom of God? Those of you that are Christians, you're already bearing fruit. You see some of this fruit in your life, but are you bearing as much as possible? I mean, God sometimes prunes you for those things. But work out your salvation. What are you doing to grow in your faith in Christ? What are you doing? Do you want to dig more into God's Word? Are you laying aside? Are you repenting of some sin? Is there a sin right now that you know is on your heart and God's telling you? You need to repent of that. You need to get that out of your life. Work this thing out. With fear and trembling, it says. But here's the cool thing. When you start to do that, it's not just you doing it on your own, but it is God who works in you, both to will. He's the one that gives you the only reason, if you're sitting here this morning, that you want to do that is because God has done that in you. I'm telling you, when I wasn't a Christian, I would have heard something like this and I would have thought, yeah, whatever. I would have just checked out. So, you know what? That doesn't really apply to me. Yeah, that's great and all. I don't really need. Yeah, that's not really. Whatever. If you have a desire to do this in your heart, that's God working in you. And it's God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Man, God's at work in you. Take advantage. Jump in. Man, jump in. Grow whatever it is that God's leading you to do. If it's getting His word more, if it's repenting of a sin, if it's praying, if it's just maybe it's spiritual fruit would be helping someone that you know has a need. Do something with this faith. Don't be content to just be a leafy branch. But be fruitful, not fruity. Got enough fruity Christians running around, but be fruitful. We want to be fruitful Christians. The church, I mean, that's really what happened with me. Is I met some people that were fruitful, that were working out their salvation, that made a difference. What kind of impact could we make if we worked out our salvation, if we really lived changed lives, if we really bore fruit? What difference would it make to our neighbors, to our neighbors' kids? What difference would it make in our jobs, to the people we work with, in our homes? What difference would it make in the way we approach the economy? What an example. I mean, you know, just as those people were an example in my life, and ultimately God used them in a big way to bring me to Him, don't you want God to use you in that way to bring your neighbors, to bring your coworkers, to bring your family to Him? And that's what happened with me. I met people whose lives were different and made all the difference in the world. And here's what I want us to do. I just want us to be people whose lives are different. I think that's what God wants for us. That's really the lesson of the fig tree. It's saying, you know, you need to bear fruit. You need to live different. And you need to examine yourself and make sure there's nothing that's hindering you from doing that. And maybe you need to give your life to Him. I don't know what that is. But the church historically has built in something that gives us time for reflection and self-examination, and it's called the Lord's Supper is what we call it. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's just grape juice and bread, but it represents the body and blood of Christ. And it's just a way that we remember that He died for our sin, that our sin wasn't paid for by somebody just kind of saying, oh, we'll forget about it, but that someone suffered and died in our place because our sin deserved death. And Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, when they come to the Lord's table, when they observe the Lord's Supper in itself can even be a leafy deal. It can be a religious activity that we come to and say, hey, we're doing our religion thing, but we're just doing it because it's out of habit. We're just doing it because it's what we're supposed to do. But God says, you know, when you come and you observe the Lord's Supper, what I want you to do, I want you to examine your heart. And I want you to repent of sin if there's sin in your life. I want you to trust me, it's really designed for Christians. If you haven't given your heart to Christ, then you need to kind of hold off on partaking of this. Or if you even now have sin in your life that you're unwilling to repent of or you're still working through, then you need to just wait. We'll do this again. But Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians about this thing. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And what He did, He set up a word picture. He used the tree to illustrate something. He says, I'm going to use this bread. And at that time, I think He used this wine. He said, I'm going to use this to show you guys what I'm about to do. And every time the church comes together to do this, you're to remember that I died for you. And to embrace sin and partake of that is to say, I appreciate you died for me, but I don't appreciate it enough to repent. And so you need to make sure you repent and make sure you're right with Him. Maybe in this moment you give your heart to Christ and for the first time you really take the Lord's Supper and say, you know, I really get it now. I really understand this. Because listen, eating bread and drinking juice is not going to get you forgiven. It's not going to get you to heaven. Only faith in Christ will. But it's not a bad thing. It's a great thing to point to that. But He says in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and drinks judgment to himself. He told them, that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So in this very moment, I just want you to do this. I want you to just bow your head for a moment. And just take some time and just ask God. Say, God, show me if there's anything in my life that needs to change. Maybe where you're sitting right now, you'd say, Lord, I need you. And I don't know you, but I want to give my life to you. Maybe in this moment, you say, Lord, I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn to you. I want to trust you, Jesus. I give you my heart. Lord, please bear fruit in my life. Or maybe you've got something in your life that's keeping you from bearing fruit, and you're already a Christian. You're saying, Lord, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I haven't done it, and I want to repent. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I need you to change me right now. I want you to take your time and take a few moments and just do business with God, whatever it is. And then right over here on the side over here are the elements. There's juice and bread. And it just says, you feel comfortable, you get up, and you remember that Jesus' body was broken for you, that his blood was shed for you. And we'll observe this together. So go ahead, you pray, and take your time. And as you feel led, you go up and do that.